Fatima 101, The Message, by David Rodriguez, an evening conference from Fatima, Why the Time is Now, given in Plymouth, Massachusetts, on June 21, 2022. This talk explains some basics of the message of Fatima, including the three apparitions of the angel, the secrets of Fatima, the miracle of the sun, and the apparitions at Pontevedra, requesting the first Saturday devotion, and at Tui, requesting the consecration of Russia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O virgins of virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. St. Aloysius Gonzaga, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the feast day of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, a saint of eminent purity, young saint. I always like to invoke the saints, especially on their particular feast days. Regarding Our Lady of Fatima, most Catholics, I would say, have heard of Fatima, but very often only know the basics. If I would ask, I think people might say, well, she appeared sometime, you know, in Portugal, asked us to pray the rosary. Maybe that they knew their three shepherd children by the names of Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia, two of them being brother and sister, and they were cousins with Lucia, and they might not know too much more beyond that. And so what we would like to do is make sure people know more about the message of Fatima, especially its great importance, because it is my absolute firm conviction, and I hope I can impart that to some of you if you don't already have it, that the message of Fatima is the most important message that God has given us for our times, and that our world is not going to get better until we learn this message and live and obey according to this message. So this really is crucial because literally millions of souls are hanging in the balance. Very possibly our own souls, the souls of people we love, and millions of souls throughout the world. So we've got to get this message out, and we sort of have to be on fire to get it out with a great zeal. The other thing that I think a lot of people know, and they'll say that, oh, there was a great miracle that was associated with it. The sun danced, or something of that sort. I might get into this in just a minute. I don't even like that term, the sun danced. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But I think that's about all that they generally tend to know. We're here to say it's a crucial message of the greatest urgency. As I said, the most important event of modern times, confirmed by the greatest extra-biblical miracle, this miracle of the sun. So I would say outside of the Bible, there is no greater miracle that has ever been taken place, recorded in human history. It is essential to the life of the church, but it's also essential to the life of the world that we heed and learn this message. It is bringing God's light and his truth to us, to our world that's in such darkness right now, and it really is necessary for our salvation. So the main thing I'd like to talk about is the event and the message of Fatima. So we're going to spend the bulk of our time on that. We'll briefly get into two of the most important aspects, which is the consecration of Russia and the third secret, because these are things that are still unfulfilled, as well as the first Saturday devotion. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and we'll finish just with how you can respond today and right now. So those are our basic outline, first three parts. So regarding the event and the message, again, I will go through this briefly. I do hope that you're inspired and want to read more. This is, again, where I'll mention that book, The True Story of Fatima, that if you get this one, you'll get a lot of the event and the message, at least the essentials. There's a lot more literature. There's much more you could read. But this is a really good one and a really simple one that you could read rather quickly and be informed of the most important aspects. So in 1916, the angel of Portugal, who all the Fatima excerpts know, it's St. Michael. St. Michael the Archangel, and we know the role he has in the battle against Satan and in protecting the church. So St. Michael appears to these three shepherd children three times over the course of 1916, primarily preparing them for the apparitions of our Blessed Mother. It's like the children were not ready yet. They needed to go through catechism, if you will, formation, if you will. But this was like none other because St. Michael himself gave it to them. He taught them especially the importance of penance and the importance of offering sacrifices, the importance of prayer. He taught them various prayers to pray. We call those the Fatima prayers, good prayers to pray. If you're not familiar with them, again, they're in the books. And then he also brought them the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist. And he taught them to adore the Blessed Sacrament. And he himself prostrated himself on the ground and showed them various prayers to pray. And so the children then from then on learned to adore the Blessed Sacrament. And all of that is very important. It's very connected to the message of Fatima, the notion of penance and prayer and reparation and sacrifice and the Holy Eucharist, the great majesty of God and how much our sin offends him. So all of these things is what St. Michael is, if you will, training the children throughout 1916. Then in 1917, our Blessed Mother appears. She appeared six times in 1917, from May through October, always on the 13th day of the month. There is one exception, and that's August. She was going to appear on August 13th, but the children were actually kidnapped. By then, the message had gotten out, and there was opposition, especially from the Freemasons, liberal thinkers who were opposed to God, opposed to the church, and the mayor of the town of Orem nearby kidnaps the children and is basically demanding that they say that they're lying or demanding that they tell him the secret, even threatens to kill them. And they thought that they were dying because he successfully takes one out of the room and says he's throwing them into boiling oil because they won't reveal the secret. And they still will unflinchingly would not betray the trust that our Blessed Mother had put in them. And I think this is one of the great signs. Sometimes people forget that little children, if they are rewarded with a treat, or if they're, you know, punished, they will often recant from preposterous positions because they want the treat or they want to avoid the punishment. Well, this was the most extreme form of punishment, death, of torture, and yet they wouldn't recant. You don't normally find that in a 6, 7, and 9-year-old. But, of course, they had a lot of grace from our Blessed Mother. So our Blessed Mother appeared six times. All of those apparitions are extremely important, and they're narrated what takes place. You know, which one is the most important? That's, I'll never know. Some will say, well, you know, the first one, because it's the first one. For that reason alone, right, she appears. Father Karl Stehlin in some of our videos has made I think, a very strong argument that the second one on June 13th was the most important. Because on that day is the day that she revealed her Immaculate Heart. And everything about Fatima really revolves around the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So the ultimate solution is that she wants everyone in the world to be devoted to her Immaculate Heart. And her Immaculate Heart is ultimately one with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're united to the Immaculate Heart, you're actually united to the Sacred Heart. And the Sacred Heart is the very heart of God himself. So by being united to the Immaculate Heart, you're being brought to union with the Sacred Heart. And you're really in the very life of the Blessed Trinity. To be very united to the Immaculate Heart is really another way of saying it's a foretaste of heaven. You know, in heaven, we would be perfectly united to the Immaculate and Sacred Hearts. But our Lord already wants that now. But we need to be devoted to her Immaculate Heart. And in many ways, we could say, you know, the saints talk beautifully of our Blessed Mother and how if you had sort of divine scales and you put everything God had ever created, you know, the sun and the stars and the universe and all the animals and all the plants and this beautiful vista we have here, for example, of the Atlantic Ocean, right? And all of our own lives and how much he loves us and all the beauty that we have. And you put them all on one side of the scale and you put the Blessed Mother on the other side, the Blessed Mother far outweighs in beauty, in God's creation. So God takes more delight in the Blessed Mother, his absolute most perfect creation, than he does in everything else combined. That's his greatest treasure. That's his greatest love, right? She is the divine Father's daughter, the divine Son's mother, and the divine Spirit's spouse. I mean, she's got this incredibly intimate relationship with God. And so we could say that her heart is what God treasures the most. God loves her heart more than anything. If you know anything, I mean, you guard what you treasure. And because things have gotten so bad and God does love us so much, he has finally, in these times, revealed his own mother's heart to us. You could say what God treasures the most, he has now sort of revealed it, making himself incredibly vulnerable to men, but saying, this is your last chance. This is the last chance of salvation you have. I'm going to give you my greatest treasure, which is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Which is why if we reject this, there is no other option. And Sister Lucia spoke of these things. We could say that up until that time, although some of the saints, especially men like St. John Hughes or St. Louis de Montfort, The great Marian saints had some insight into the Immaculate Heart and propagated devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And the devotion to the Immaculate Heart has been there from all along. I mean, St. John's got a devotion to the Immaculate Heart because he took Blessed Mother in his own home. So it is apostolic in origins as well, but sort of in a more concrete, tangible, evident way, it really hasn't sort of come to the fore of the Church's life until Fatima. But this is what we need now. This is the solution. And so God has finally revealed it to us, and this is why it's such an important message. So that happens June 13th. And then July 13th is very important because July 13th is when she reveals the famous secret of Fatima, which has three parts. So more on that in just a minute. Well, then we had the August. We already spoke in August. I was kidnapped. Then we had September. And then finally we had October 13th, which is when the great miracle of the sun took place. And so obviously some people will say that October 13th is the most important because of that confirming miracle. So those are the six apparitions. There's a few other very important apparitions which we shouldn't forget about. And I'll just mention what I would say maybe the three main ones. One takes place on December 10th, 1925. By then, Sister Lucia was in a monastery in Spain in Pontevedra, and our Blessed Mother appears to her with the Divine Child. She hearkens back to what she says in July. So in July, she said that the solution she was giving to the world was devotion to her Immaculate Heart, which was to be accomplished by two primary means. One is the first Saturday devotion, which is focused on her Immaculate Heart. And the other one was the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart. And she said she would come back to request these when the time was right, when God deemed the time was right. So December 10th, 1925 is the first time she comes back to fulfill one of those, and that's when she asks for the promulgation of the first five Saturday devotion. I really would prefer to call it the first Saturday devotion because it's really a devotion for every first Saturday of every single month. So that's definitely what we'll jump to the end right now. What you can do now, one of the things you can do now is practice the first Saturday devotion every single month. You make it a personal commitment in your own life that you're going to treat it like a holy day of obligation. You're going to go to Mass that day. You're going to receive Holy Communion. You're going to make a good confession, you know, within 8 days. And then the other things that you do is you pray the rosary that day and you make a 15-minute meditation on the mysteries of the rosary, one or more, you know, any aspect of the mysteries of the rosary. And you offer all of those up in reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So that's it in a nutshell. We just did a series of talks on the first Saturday devotion, and we're really promoting that this year. We're coming out with some books on it, little booklets like that one. You know, I already mentioned the rosary and the brown scapular, so it's really going to be a three-part series. The other one's going to be the first Saturday booklet, and we're in the process of putting it together right now, so before the year's out, we should have it. But we're really trying to promote that as well, because that is one of the main ways to gain the graces that we need for our world. Now, our Blessed Mother, being a good mother, really wanted to entice us, I think. And so she said, well, even extra special graces for those who will do five consecutive ones. And so she said, if someone does five consecutive first Saturdays, then I promise you, at the moment of your death, you will receive all the graces you need for salvation. So she's basically promising that she will come and get you all the graces that you need. So that's why the first five Saturdays are very important. But I always want people to realize, don't just say, well, I did five first Saturdays and I'm done with it. That's not the right attitude. It's to do first Saturdays all the time. Again, our Blessed Mother is, I think, being very kind in saying, let's do five and I give you a special grace, but let's keep doing more. It doesn't certainly have the same guarantee, but I always encourage people because I think this is one of the best ways to help save souls of the ones we love, but we can't reach sometimes. I think we all have wayward souls in our life. They might be brothers, they might be children, they might be grandchildren, they could be parents, all kinds of people we know that we look at their life and as far as we can see, we're like, unless you change, unless you repent, I don't see any way that you're not going to hell. And it causes us great suffering, causes us great distress, especially when they're close to us and we love them so much. I encourage people, well then, offer five first Saturdays for them. It's not going to have the same exact promise that our Blessed Mother has, but I think our Blessed Mother in her goodness, and since God wants everyone to be saved, if you say, well, I'm going to do these first five Saturdays for my godson, or I'm going to do these next five first Saturdays for my daughter, what a great way to do what you can so they can get saved. I mean, there's nothing you could give them. You could buy them, you know, a house. You could buy them anything they needed, get them out of debt. You could give them all kinds of things, send them to college, but nothing will equal getting them to heaven. And so if you can make these sacrifices to get them to heaven, there's no greater gift you could give them. Similarly, I do tell parents especially, but, you know, grandparents maybe also, anyone who can, a practice that I think is very good because part of the first Saturday devotion is you've got to go to confession, make a good confession. And I think that's one of the places where a lot of people fall off. I mean, I know souls who say they haven't gone to confession for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. I mean, you hear horror stories about people who haven't confessed in a long time. Well, if you're not confessing, you're obviously not able to make the first Saturday devotion. So what I like to do, and it's connected with what we said a little earlier about how at the First Communion, children were often invested with the brown scapular. Well, once you make your First Holy Communion, you can actually do the first Saturday devotion because now you're going to confession, you've made your first confession, and you can receive Holy Communion. So I tell parents, as soon as your child has made their First Holy Communion, on that calendar, grab that calendar and say the next five first Saturdays, the absolute priority that the family has is we're going to help you do those first five Saturdays. So if parents can get their children to do them when they're young, you know, they're 7 or 8 or 9 years old, most likely the kids are not committing any mortal sins, so their confessions are going to be great confessions. All you got to do is get them to confession, take them to Mass, pray the rosary with them, help them through a 15-minute meditation. And if parents could do that for their children at that young age, then now our Blessed Mother is giving you a promise that she's going to get them to heaven. It's definitely in her hands, and she is always faithful to her promises. So again, no greater gift that a parent could give their own child than to get them to do first five first Saturdays. I mean, you can do it anytime. If your child is 25, you could still help them out. But the problem, as we all know, is that when we become 25 years old, we have minds of our own. And we may not be so willing to listen to dad and mom and go to confession and go to Mass and things like that. So do propagate that. Tell that to others. You know, even if your children are already older, maybe your children can do that with their children, with your grandchildren, whoever it might be. But again, the more people we can get doing this, the better it will be for those souls so that they get to heaven. So that's just a little bit on the first five Saturdays. Again, December 10th, 1925. And these dates, by the way, are important because another theme that I'll come back to is that in many cases it seems that God has given us, and there's reasons for it theologically, 100 years, a 100-year time limit. Two very notable ones, if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll note that Noah was given 100 years to build the ark. Noah actually spent 100 years building his ark. So can you imagine being laughed at and ridiculed by everyone for 100 years, thinking you're an idiot doing this? And then, of course, at the end of the 100 years came the flood. And then he and his family and the eight were the only ones that were saved. So God sort of said, you got 100 years to shape up or ship out, and then comes the flood. Another very famous one, and our Lord himself makes this connection, and it's at one of the Fatima revelations. We call it the Rianjo apparition, because in 1931, Jesus Christ, our Lord, appears to Sister Lucia in Rianjo, Spain. He reminded her that the Pope needed to fulfill the consecration, that it was getting late. And he prophesied it would be late. Eventually he will do it, but it will be late. Some people like to say, and they get the quote wrong, they say too late. Please don't let anyone tell you that. It is never too late. In fact, in another quote, he tells Sister Lucia, it is never too late to have recourse to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So it will never be too late, but it can be late. And it already is late. In 1931, it was late. But he said, let the Holy Father know that unless he obey, he will suffer like the King of France suffered. So what's that a reference to? That's a reference to, again, there's a deep connection between obviously the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart and the way these two devotions were being propagated. And so in 1689, many of you might know, our Lord appears to Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque and gives her this devotion of the Sacred Heart to propagate. And one of the things that our Lord was asking is he said, I want the King of France to consecrate the nation of France to my Sacred Heart. And I want him to put on the flag of France, the fleur-de-lis. He said, I want it to have the Sacred Heart. And I want the king to help make a special mass for the Sacred Heart. Well, the kings of France did not heed our Lord. And they did not heed his requests. So they did not consecrate France. So our Lord also promised that if they did, France would become the greatest nation on earth. A Catholic empire of France would sort of spread throughout the world. And you can just think about that. I mean, us living here in what's called the cradle of, you know, American independence. And we all know our history. A lot of the history of this country is founded by the fact that you had Protestant England fighting against Catholic France. And in the end, Protestant England won, and Catholic France got kicked out of the New World. It wouldn't have happened that way if the kings of France had obeyed our Lord. Again, 1689, you know, the French and Indian Wars, all that's happening in the early 1700s, those four wars that come, that's happening throughout the minutes. If the kings of France had actually obeyed, and at that time, France was the most powerful country in Europe, but the son, King Louis XIV, thought himself God and didn't think he needed God. And so he didn't think he needed to do that. But if France had obeyed, all history would have been different. You know, this whole continent would have been Catholic. I can't imagine how history could have been sort of rewritten. And then, of course, England becomes the most powerful nation, a Protestant nation that then spreads its empire all across the world. I mean, they talked about how the sun never set on the British Empire because they had lands everywhere. that would have all been Catholic. All those things would have been Catholic. A very different world had we heeded our Lord's words, but the kings of France didn't. And so exactly 100 years to the date after he asked for this, we're in 1789, and that's when the French Revolution broke out. And the French Revolution is one of the worst things in our history. It was directly against altar and throne. It wanted to destroy God and the church, and it wanted to destroy the monarchy and the king that represented in the secular realm the authority of God. And all right order. And the French Revolution, really the Communist Revolution, is simply the outgrowth of the French Revolution. Okay, we're still living under the errors of the evil French Revolution that spilled the blood of countless nuns and priests in the streets and brought terrible horrors. A lot of times I think we live in this world where the French Revolution is sort of glamorized, but it was a very, very dark and evil time. So that's what happens. And of course, in 1789, what happened to the King of France? Well, he got his head chopped off. The kings of France were killed. They lost the throne, and the monarchy in France went away. That was the consequence for disobeying God for 100 years. So when our Lord says that in Riangio, we immediately think, well, maybe the clock is ticking on us. Now, this is not de fide. This is not guaranteed. I am not a prophet. I'm just looking at history and saying, maybe we've got 100 years. Maybe when the 100 years run out, things really bad are going to happen. It's like with the French Revolution, it was like a box of just demons was opened up, and they all came out into the world. Well, we might be hitting very close. It certainly looks like we're getting to there. And so, have we listened to the request for the first Saturday devotion? I would say largely we have not. Very few Catholics and very few parishes are offering and teaching people about the first Saturday devotion. We have got to turn this around, and we've got to turn it around quick. Because again, 100 years is going to end on December 10th, 2025, which is not far at all. That's when we have 100 years of disobedience and not promoting the first Saturday devotion the way we ought. That's right around the corner in 2.5 years for us. I dare say if we don't get our act together, things are going to get far more worse in those 2.5 years. And if you start reading the secular world, it's funny because there's a lot of secular pundits who, for their own reasons, their economic reasons, their military reasons, are saying very, very similar things. I kind of see it from the faith perspective. They see it from a secular perspective. But a lot of the lines are converging on these kinds of truths. The next great apparition that's connected with Fatima is the apparition at Tuy. This took place on June 13th, 1929. So again, June 13th, that's when she revealed her Immaculate Heart in 1917. This is exactly 12 years later. 12 is a very significant number. We know about the 12 apostles, the 12 crowns of Our Lady. 12 is a theologically important number. And so 12 years after she revealed her Immaculate Heart, she now appears at Tuy, where Sister Lucia is praying, and it's a Thursday. She was doing a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. And Sister Lucia gets this incredible vision, which she doesn't even have the words to tell us, an insight into who the Trinity is. So it's this great Trinitarian theophany. And Sister Lucia says that either she's not allowed to reveal it or she simply couldn't, because the language that you would need to describe these mysteries of God don't exist. We don't have the human language for it. It's a wonderful vision, though. Our Lord is hanging on the cross, and God the Father is holding him. If you haven't seen the picture, it's a wonderful and powerful picture. This is sort of the image of it, at least one artist's rendition of it. And so the body and the blood of our Lord are there, and you see them very clearly. So it's very Eucharistic. The Holy Ghost is there. The Father is on the cross. The Blessed Mother appears as the mediatrix and co-redemptrix of all graces there at the foot of Calvary, just like she did when our Lord died. You see her Immaculate Heart, which she is holding, which, of course, is encircled by thorns, as it was in 1925. And the words grace and mercy are flowing forth. And this all happened right in front of the high altar where Mass takes place. There's much, and we could spend, and certain priests have done it, and given talks where they'll just go into the theological meaning of what this represents. And that's just the part that we can scratch, not the mystical part that Sister Lucia couldn't even explain. But it is at this time that our Lord and Our Lady said, now is the time for the Pope to consecrate Russia. So again, June 13th, 1929 is when Russia is now supposed to be consecrated. In other places, in other videos, in other articles that are in some of these magazines that are back there, I explain a little bit more about why, very likely, it's that day. Because God's timing is always perfect. And so we should ask ourselves, why that day? And there's many reasons. I'm sure I can't exhaust them all, but we can certainly get to some of them. So that's when she says the consecration of Russia is supposed to be done now. That consecration still has not been done. And so again, we're reaching 100 years on that. And that's going to hit us on June 13th, 2029. It's very possible that if we have not obeyed by then, there will be very, very terrible calamities. Because our Blessed Mother spoke about the annihilation of nations. Our Lady spoke at Akita about fire falling from heaven, about those who survive, the living will envy the dead. There are definitely some terrible prophecies that have been given to us if we will not obey. On the flip side, if we do obey, then the great nation of Russia will be converted to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And through Russia, many graces will be poured out into the world and will actually be given a period of world peace in which the Immaculate Heart of Mary will reign and will triumph. And we're going to see a flourishing of the Catholic faith as has never been seen before in the world. So it's really sort of like we are living in privileged times because we're standing on the precipice of some of the greatest events, the greatest calamities, but it'll also be the greatest blessing. And all it really hinges on is us obeying God. We cannot do it ourselves. God can do all things. And he's promised that it's going to happen. So that's the good news. I mean, the good news is that this will happen. It is guaranteed. He says, Russia has been entrusted to our Blessed Mother. She will save Russia. And through Russia, the world is going to be granted a period of peace. So we are headed towards a period of peace. And we're talking about real world peace. No conflicts. It's going to be a time of a sort of a golden age. Even the scriptures speak of this. And after that, by the way, after that is the time of Antichrist. So some people today are even talking about, they think it's the time of the Antichrist right now and the world is at an end. It isn't. We could be close to it, and we certainly could be close to the end of an age, just like when the Roman Empire fell apart. That was an end of an age that St. Augustine talked about, but the world kept going. We're near an end of an age. I think everyone sort of feels it and senses it. It is coming, but it won't be the end times when our Lord comes back on the clouds with the final judgment and the general resurrection of the dead, because we still need this time of world peace in which Our Lady's Immaculate Heart triumphs and reigns. And all nations will hear the gospel and will be able to accept the gospel. So that's still coming. But what's sort of going to release the floodgates of that grace is this devotion to the Immaculate Heart that we all need. So we need to have this devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And the two primary means that God has given us to promote it is just this. The first Saturday that we talked about, first Saturday devotion, that's the way we can sort of personally and individually do it. And then the consecration of Russia, which is what has to be done at the level of the church hierarchy, the Pope and the bishops. And there's an amazing parallel again between the consecration of the Sacred Heart that he asked for from the French king, from France, which was the greatest country at the time, to now asking for the Immaculate Heart, Russia, the largest nation and the one that's promoted great errors that have really wreaked havoc in the world. And he wants that to be given to the Blessed Mother, and it's the Pope in union with the bishops that has to do it. Obviously, the Pope in union with the bishops is at a higher authority than just the King of France. The Pope is always above the King. And so instead of just the nation of France, you now have the great nation of Russia that it's spread its errors throughout the world. And now instead of the Sacred Heart, it's the Immaculate Heart. And now instead of the King of France, it's the Pope with the bishops. And so you can see how basically, you know, to use a poker phrase, God is really up the ante and we need to respond. But there's great parallels there. We all need to really work hard that we don't fall into the same error of waiting 100 years and still disobeying for 100 years. The last one I'll just mention is when our Blessed Mother appeared to Lucia in January of 1944 at Tuy. And what led up to this was that in 1917, July, she revealed the secret of Fatima, and it has three parts. Two of those parts, Sister Lucia had already revealed to her bishop and written a diary, but the third part had not yet been revealed. According to what the Blessed Mother had told Lucia, it was to be revealed by her authorities, which meant her bishop or the Pope, or if not, then by 1960, it did have to be revealed to the world. So Sister Lucia is not revealing it. And then she fell very ill, and she almost died. And so I think that's what sort of changed the bishop's mind, because then the bishop had sort of been after, like, well, write it if you want. And Lucia would say, you can't put that on me. You know, I will obey, but write it if you want. Then I'm just going to go with what the Blessed Mother said, which is I keep it a secret. But after that, then in October of 43, the bishop told her, no, I need you to write it down. So he gave her the express command, write it down. Sister Lucia was extremely obedient always. And so she went back with every intention to write it down, and she couldn't. She couldn't. She writes in a diary that some preternatural force, which basically means the devil, was preventing her from writing it down. And so she struggles with this and struggles with this and struggles with this. We can just imagine sort of the devil somehow oppressing her and not allowing her to write the third secret, even though she's now being given the command by her bishop and she wants to obey the bishop. And so it's in January the 2nd of 1944 that our Blessed Mother appeared to her and gave her this great flood of grace and told her to write the secret down. And then she wrote the secret down. So it required sort of this extra special grace from our Blessed Mother for her to write it down. There are contents in that third secret that hold the key to our times. And the fact that we still don't know the third secret is a big problem. So she wrote it down. She gave it to the bishop in a sealed envelope. The bishop never read it. Eventually, it made its way to the Vatican because Pius XII demanded that it be brought to the Vatican. As far as we know, every source we have, Pius XII actually never read the secret either. And it wasn't until John the 23rd was pope that he opened the envelope and read the secret. And since then, the other popes have read it, but they have not revealed, and some of the cardinals have read it, but it's not been revealed to the world. So that third secret is also very important. That's sort of like that last, I would say, major apparition. So 12 apparitions, three of St. Michael in 1916, then the six of Our Blessed Mother in 1917, and then the last three that Our Blessed Mother came, 1925 Pontevedra, 1929 Tui, requesting the consecration of Russia, and the other one, the First Saturdays, and then to reveal the third secret in 1960. And so that gives you, I think, a good understanding of the message of Fatima. Many of these details are left out when people are talking about Fatima. And that's a great, unfortunate thing, and that's why we have to spread the whole message. Another element that is much better known, so I don't emphasize it as much, although, I mean, it really needs to be emphasized. The only reason I'm not doing it is because I think it's better known, is that in each of those six apparitions in 1917, Our Blessed Mother asked us to pray the rosary every single day. So that's another very important element of the message of Fatima, to pray the rosary every day. That's the part I think that is a little bit better known, that people do know, that we are to make sacrifices, offer up every inconvenience, offer up your daily duty. It's too hot, it's too cold, you got a thorn in your side, whatever it is, the person was mean to you, the person was nasty, the guy cut you off on the road. I mean, we all have hundreds of things that are happening to us all the time, and we just need to turn around and offer them up to our Blessed Mother in reparation for her Immaculate Heart. That's part of the message of Fatima. And to cease offending God. You know, God said that what he requires of us now is not great. The penance he requires, because that's part of the message of Fatima, penance, penance, penance. But God told Sister Lucia, when she was talking to him about that, he said, Jesus told her, look, the penance now is just follow the Ten Commandments and do your duty of your state in life. So it doesn't require any kind of heroic aspect of us. We don't have to be St. Francis, Savior, and travel the seven seas and convert all the Indians of Asia or other places. I mean, that's not even what's being asked of us anymore. But I think, honestly, given what's going on in the world today, I do think it requires a certain heroic Christian virtue just to follow the Ten Commandments, just to believe and to stand up for the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's it, and nothing else, and you can't change it. And a man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and that doesn't change either. I mean, just to sort of defend that, which is so basic, is requiring heroic virtue today. And, you know, so when I think about it that way, I think I realize why our Lord said that what he's asking is just that we follow the commandments and do the duty of our state in life. I mean, how many husbands are abandoning their families? How many women are not fulfilling their duties of their state in life? I mean, we've got the radical feminism. I mean, people don't hardly even know their duties anymore, and things are upside down, and, you know, men don't know how to be men, and women don't know how to be women, and children are trying to control the parents. I mean, things are really chaotic. And so just doing our daily duty and getting back to those basics, I think, is a great sacrifice and does, I think, in these times, require a heroic virtue. And so that's part of the message of Fatima. And then we offer all of that up to God for the conversion of sinners, in reparation for sins committed against the Blessed Sacrament, sacrilegious communions, in reparation for sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary as well. But again, if we fulfill this message, we're going to get the greatest grace ever, this world peace and the salvation of many souls. So I would like to speak very briefly on the secret of Fatima. I think that is important so that we understand that. The first secret was the vision of hell and how many souls are being lost. So the children saw hell open up in the center of the earth. They look down and they just see souls falling like snowflakes into hell. Countless millions of souls. And I think that's never to be forgotten in the message of Fatima. The reality of hell and the reality that many people are falling into hell because there's no one to pray for them, because there's no one to offer sacrifice for them. So we don't want to be those people who are not offering the sacrifice and not praying for them. Then she also talks about how a worse war will come. Because oftentimes, because hell is supernatural, and in the afterlife, people disbelieve it. So it's sort of like, to realize it, we're going to give you, quote-unquote, hell on earth. You know, these terrible wars that are going to come. She obviously came during World War I, the great war at the time. But she said a worse war is going to break out under the reign of Pius the 11th. Which was interesting, because at that time, no one knew that the next pope would take the name Pius the 11th. And no one knew that if there was a pope that would take that name, that the war would break out under his reign. And it does. But she says, you know, if Russia is not consecrated. So that's the other thing. I mean, if in 1929 or 1930 or 1931, the Pope had obeyed Our Lady and consecrated Russia, there would have been no World War II. I mean, can we imagine a world without World War II, without the Vietnam War, without the sexual revolution, without everything going on right now? We would actually be living in the Immaculate Heart of Mary's triumphant reign. And this would be our time right now if they did that consecration in 1931. It really is something to think about. How many souls have been lost? How many people have fallen to hell, as Our Lady showed, because we're not obeying her? So it really is important. She says that devotion to her Immaculate Heart, that is the second really part of the secret, is God's chosen means to save the world and souls. We should always remember that too. I mean, God does want to save us. We're the ones that are rejecting Him and turning away from Him. And He's given us this Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart to save us. And He wants Russia consecrated. He wants His reparation on First Saturdays. That's how He'll save the world. But, of course, if we continue to ignore, it won't work. If not, she said, Russia will spread her errors. There will be war. There will be the annihilation of nations. There will be the persecution of the church. The Pope will suffer much. You know. And again, when she says the Pope, I think you can understand it at many different levels. One of the ways I definitely understand it is, ultimately, every Pope... People often don't know this. We call him the Vicar of Christ, right? That name didn't come in vogue until after 1,000 years of church history. For the first 1,000 years, the Pope was never called the Vicar of Christ. He was actually called the Vicar of St. Peter. And so the understanding that was always there is that St. Peter and St. Paul continued to rule in Rome. In fact, when Attila the Hun marched into Rome in the 400s under Leo the Great, and Leo the Great goes out to stop Attila the Hun and doesn't let him come to Rome, Attila stopped because he saw Peter and Paul above the Pope. There's some great frescoes and some great artwork, Christian artwork, that depicts that famous miracle. So Peter and Paul are there guarding Rome, you know, and that's why the Pope was the Vicar of Peter. And so when she talks about the Pope will suffer much, I think to myself also of just how much St. Peter is suffering on account of what has happened within the papacy and within the church that he loves so much and that he has been entrusted by Christ to guard. But of course also the popes are going to suffer a lot as well, you know, each individual pope who is a vicar of St. Peter. But of course she says that she will triumph and there will be peace. The errors of Russia are vast. They are certainly communism, but more importantly, it's atheism. It's a rejection of God. It's a belief in evolution, that we come from monkeys, for example, that there's a big bang that caused the world and not a loving God who created the world. These are errors that have been promoted in Russia, the radical feminism, abortion, contraception. These are problems that were first really fomented in Russia. The destruction of the family, the separation of children from their parents, those kinds of things as well. You know, public prostitution. All of these things are things that were fomented in Russia. People often don't know, using the mass media to control people, to propagandize, to spread lies, to take away all of your individual freedom and your individual rights and to make you just a cog in a machine where you're dispensable, because ultimately you're not a human made in the image of God, because there is no God. You're just a disposable piece of, you know, carbon footprint waste. That's kind of what these whole eras of Russia is about. And it all stems back even to the original era, which is schism, because Russia initially broke off from the Catholic Church and is yet to return. So there's this disunity in the very body of Christ, which must be healed. And our Blessed Mother obviously wants to heal that. So there's a lot with the errors of Russia. Again, if you get some of the copies of the Crusaders, we've got some great articles that go into the errors of Russia, because sometimes people think it's just communism, but it's much more. You know, and today we're even seeing how the errors of Russia have come into our land, and we're probably actually, I think, suffering more under the errors of Russia than the Soviet Union ever did, because it's become a tyranny of relativism and moral subjectivism. This great tyranny that is stripping us of all our rights, we are living more and more in these tyrannical states where the state controls every aspect of your life. And you have no real freedom and you have no real rights except what the state allows you to have. If you fulfill whatever requirements they want you to fill and jump whatever hoops they want you to jump, and those can change at their whim. And so there's all this talk about a new world order and a great global reset that's coming. And that's connected with errors of Russia. So all of us should be able to see that what Our Lady predicted back in 1917 has come to pass now, and we're living in it. And there's only one solution. It's not a military one. It's not a social one. It's not an economic one. It's we have to get down on our knees and we have to pray. And we have to have faith. We have to pray the rosary every day. We have to do the first Saturday every month. And we've got to wear our brown scapular and spread this message to everyone so that the Pope and union with all the bishops will also consecrate Russia. Then she will triumph. Then there'll be peace. And so at Fatima, she then said, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, which implies that in other places it will not be preserved. And that doesn't mean everywhere in Portugal it's going to be preserved. I imagine that just means in some maybe, you know, alcove, some caves, maybe the COVID era where she appeared. In some places in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will be preserved. But to say it that way is implying that the faith is going to be lost throughout the world. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that Catholics no longer even believe the Catholic faith. And how much the Catholic faith is being changed. The truth does not change, so it cannot be changed. And so then, instead of writing the third secret, what Sister Lucia originally wrote is she put etc., ETC, dot, dot, dot. Now the Blessed Mother doesn't say etc., dot, 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 you know, ellipses. That's what Sister Lucia put in her diary because she couldn't reveal the third secret, right? We've been through that whole story. So finally, the bishop tells her to write it down. She couldn't. She finally did write it down. So when she does write it down, she writes down what's following after that etc. But we still don't have that, so that hasn't been revealed. In 2000, under a lot of pressure, a lot of which was brought about by the Fatima Center and the efforts of Father Nicholas Gruner, eventually Pope John Paul agreed to release what he said was the third secret. But he only released part of it. And so the third secret contains two parts. This has actually been proven. It's beyond a doubt. Chris Ferrara's got a great book. Antonio Socci's got another great book. So I won't go into all the reasons why we know it. If you want to, get in touch with me later. We have videos. We have resources where you could find that out. But they reveal the vision. And then they didn't reveal the words of the Blessed Mother that accompanied the vision. So the only part of the third secret we know is the vision part. And that's frightful enough as it is. And so you may have heard of it, but it begins with an angel who has got a flaming sword hurling flames at the earth like he's going to blow up the earth, like he's going to engulf the earth in fire. And our Blessed Mother stops it. And so it doesn't destroy the earth. I see that as everything we've been talking about, this annihilation of nations, the errors of Russia spreading. We're going to feel the wrath of God, but our Blessed Mother will preserve it, and her Immaculate Heart triumphs because eventually Russia is consecrated. But the angel does cry out, penance, penance, penance to the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then the vision shifts, and something very curious happens because they see as if in the way you see things in a mirror, which often implies illusion and deceit, they see a bishop dressed in white. And they don't say he's the Pope, but rather they say we had the impression that he was the Pope. So if I tell someone I have the impression that he's the Pope, I think I'm clearly saying he's not the Pope. Otherwise, I would just say he's the Pope. So they see a bishop dressed in white, and they have the impression that he's a Pope, and they see him as if in a mirror. So I think that clearly shows that there's something in the third secret that there's going to be a great papal crisis. You cannot have two popes. There can only be one Pope. But we're living in a time where it seems people have come to accept that we have two popes of some sort. It's really bizarre. But I really do think that the message of Fatima and the vision is pointing to that. Then the vision switches again and people conflagrate the two. But then Sister Lucia says that then they see the Pope. Now she doesn't have any kind of funny language about bishops dressed in white. She says that the Pope is walking with a haltering step through a city that is completely torn up by war and that there's all dead bodies all around. Now, some people like to give that a purely spiritual meaning, as if it's martyrs or if it's just the devastation that has been wrought in the world. And I don't discount that. It certainly could be that. But I also take it literally. I think literally the Pope is going to be walking through a city that's been destroyed by war. And there's dead bodies all around. And he's praying for the souls of the dead. But he is being marched up a hill. And as he goes up to the top of a hill, there is a cross that is there. And then he is executed there. And so there's soldiers who fire bullets and arrows at him. A very curious detail. Why bullets and arrows? And then they make a long procession of other Christians that are all sort of in a hierarchical order with bishops and priests and religious and then the laity. And they're all marched up this hill and then likewise executed with bullets and arrows. And then the souls are seen going up to heaven and there's angels that are taking aspergillums, which is what the priest uses to put holy water on us at Mass, but they're using the blood of the martyrs to sprinkle the souls as they go up to heaven. So basically, there's this great vision of martyrdom. And I do believe it's real. I think it's going to be physical. I think we're going to see that in history if we don't heed this message, which is a frightening thing for us to face, but it certainly seems to be coming. But then there's words that came with that third secret, and we don't know those words yet. Those were supposed to be revealed in 1960. But after John the 23rd read them, he simply said, this is not for our times. So how our Blessed Mother says it's to be revealed in 1960, and then the Pope says it's not for our times, well, one of them's wrong. And I'd rather say that our Blessed Mother is right and that the Pope was wrong in his judgment. Most likely, you know, we could get into all the reasons why we think this, and there are reasons. This will be a whole other talk on its own. But just, I would say very briefly, what it's clear that, because there are people who have read the Third Secret, and they've given hints. John Paul II talked about it. Ratzinger has talked about it. For example, one thing Ratzinger said famously, this is Pope Benedict XVI, right, when he was Cardinal Josef Ratzinger, prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, he basically said that the message of Akita, that Our Lady gives at Akita, is essentially the same as the message of Fatima. And so you sit there and sort of scratch your head, because the big things about Akita is that cardinal will oppose cardinal, bishop will oppose bishop, which we're seeing happen right now. But that never appears in the message of Fatima. Then in Akita, she talks about fire falling from heaven. But that never appears in the message of Fatima. And then she talks about in Akita how the souls of the living will envy the dead after this great destruction. And we don't see that in Fatima. So how would then Cardinal Ratzinger say they're essentially the same? Unless there's something in that third secret that is very similar to Akita. And so that's part of what we think is going to be in the third secret. There is talk of this annihilation of nations. There's an explanation of that. There's fire from heaven falling, things like that. We know from other things that the churchmen have said that it deals with the loss of souls. So again, back to souls falling into hell, kind of connecting to the first vision. But how many souls will be lost because the doctrine will be changed, because the liturgy will be changed of the church? Because people will no longer have the saving faith or the saving worship. So those are two key things that are part of the third secret. The loss of souls, the loss of faith, because the faith is changed. And that's the heresy of modernism that has tried to change everything in our church and that is infiltrated into the church now. We know this, for example, because Pius XII, before he was Pius XII and he was still the cardinal, he had been in discussions and heard messages from Sister Lucia, and he says, I am very concerned with Sister Lucia's warnings, that she's saying that the lady's warnings, Our Lady of Fatima's warnings, about the suicide of altering the faith in our liturgy, in our doctrine, in our worship. So back in 1936, 33, it's around there, it's in the 30s, already the cardinals were saying, well, Our Lady of Fatima is talking about a suicide of the church herself. So we kill ourselves. That's what suicide is. The church killing herself because she alters her liturgy. She alters her doctrine. She loses the faith. And if you will, the image is that the red candle goes out. The red candle that represents our Lord's presence is going out. Faith is being extinguished. So you can catch those quotes by Cardinal Pacelli, Eugenio Pacelli, who became Pius XII. So again, that's not in the message of Fatima. So we say, that must be in the third secret and the words of Our Lady. So she's talking about the faith being altered, the worship being altered because of that, the faith being lost, connecting to in Portugal, somehow the dogma of the faith is preserved. Maybe everywhere else, like in Rome, it is not, right? Because that's been one of the things that throughout history, there was a saying that in Rome, the faith was always kept. Faith was always kept intact, especially with the heresies of the East. They would always tell the East when they fell into heresy, which they did time and time again in schism, yeah, but Rome keeps the faith. And so maybe now Our Lady is sort of saying, well, no, Rome's going to lose the faith, which connects us with La Salette. So in 1846, our Blessed Mother talked about how Rome would lose the faith and that the Antichrist would come to power in Rome. So again, a lot of these different messages, you start piecing it together, and I think you get a very good indication of what the third secret says. There's even, there's a priest called Ino Dullinger. And he was a priest of a seminary in Argentina. He was German, and he was a personal friend of Cardinal Ratzinger. And so we have testimony that he said that according to Ratzinger, there was even talk of an evil council in Third Secret. If those things are true, then you can see why it has never been revealed and why John the 23rd would have said this is not for our times. Because it was in January 25th of 1959 that John the 23rd announced the Second Vatican Council to the world. So he's got these great plans for a council. And then that summer when he's at Castel Gandolfo in August, he reads the message of Fatima because his advisors told him, you better read that. So he reads it and he finds out what's talking about an evil council or an evil mass or problems in the papacy, loss of souls, changing the faith. This cannot be for our times. I don't want anyone to know about this. Stuff this back in the envelope and never open it up again. And that's really why it's never been released to this day, because we're still living in that time. Right? And so those who guard the third secret still have much vested in what is taking place. And I think they don't want that revealed because then people will naturally assume, well, this is exactly what's happened. I think correctly so. And then there's also talk, I'm sure, in there about the mass destructions in the world. You know, pestilence, war, famine, plague, apocalyptic type things. But the message of apocalypse in the book of the Apocalypse is key. Because Sister Lucia herself said, if you want to know the secret of Fatima, just read chapters 8 through 13 of the book of the Apocalypse. Again, so if you want to know the secret of Fatima, you read 8 through 13, which are not the easiest chapters to understand. None of the book of the Apocalypse is that easy to understand, but it is apocalyptic in nature. And what's interesting in the book of the Apocalypse, if you know that the terrible time, and it goes all the way back to Daniel and other prophecies, is 3.5 years. 3.5 years is the time that God allows sort of evil to really just wreak its havoc before he finally brings it to an end. And interestingly enough, 3.5 years is exactly the time period from December 10th, 2025, which is Pontevedra 100 years, to June 13th, 2029, which is 100 years of Tui. So we look at that 100 years of disobedience to Pontevedra and 100 years of disobedience to Tui, the time in between is 3.5 years. And so it's very possible I see that. And this is, again, just me speculating. So, you know, you can disagree with me all you want. I don't mind. I don't have a crystal ball. But I really do see that we're going to come up on these 3.5 years that are going to be the most difficult things that the world has ever faced if we don't obey Pontevedra and we don't get the consecration. And some very climactic things are going to be happening in those times, because that's what the message of Fatima is indicating. That's why it's so important for us to get this message out. And we'll just mention just very briefly to go back to the miracle of the sun, because I think that puts a nice cap on things. It was witnessed by over 100,000 people, most likely, including people who were miles and miles away, and including people who were enemies of the faith, who disbelieved God, who were atheists. But what exactly happened? If you hear the sun danced, don't accept that. First of all, it's been raining for days and the ground's all muddy. That's important because clothes were muddy, ground was muddy. After the miracle of the sun, all the land was dried up. And the people's clothes, they said, was even clean. So that shows the miraculous nature and something that endured afterwards. People have, you know, done scientific estimates and talked about how you would need, I don't know how many thermonuclear bombs to have the energy to sort of dry the ground and people's clothes and all that. So, I mean, something tremendous happens. Again, we're talking about on the order of nuclear power, of nuclear weaponry. That's how much energy was there. And so what happens is that the sun is unhinged. So the sun is not in its place. It starts gyrating, moving in an unnatural way. And then it begins to spin and give off all these strange, dazzling colors. And for a little while, people are mesmerized just looking at it. And they're surprised because they can look at the sun without any harm to their eyes. And they can look at it for a period of minutes, which is not normal. So they're all kind of mesmerized, and the sun's doing all these very strange things. I don't like to say dancing. I like to say unnatural, strange things, not what the sun should be doing. And then the sun begins to hurl towards the earth. And so the people that were there were petrified, terrified. Many of them threw themselves on the ground, began confessing out loud their sins, began begging for mercy. They thought the world was about to end. They thought the sun was going to collide with the earth and it's all over. And they say that just as they thought that was like about to happen, that suddenly it stops and that the sun went back into its place, stopped spinning, and everything kind of just went back to normal. And then they get up, and just to make sure it's not a vision, the ground's now dry, their clothes are clean, and they realize they've been saved. So again, I mean, there is much prophetic nature in this miracle, because God could have chosen any miracle he wanted. Interestingly, he did say that if the children had not been kidnapped in August, he would have provided an even greater miracle. Wonder what that would have been. But we can see a lot here. We can see, again, what's Fatima telling us? You are going to have this terrible, terrible, terrible chastisement. The angel and the flaming sword, annihilation of nations, terrible things happening. It looks like everything's over, like the world is done. But then Our Lady steps in and saves us. Then the sun goes back. Then everything is okay, and there's this great flourishing, and everything is clean, and everything is fixed. Say, we're going to have a great miracle. Our Blessed Mother is going to step in, and it is going to appear lost. But that's why you can't lose your faith. And you got to teach this to your children and your children's children. Because we are going to, I think, reach a point where all seems completely lost. And we're going to think it's over. But we've got to hold on to the faith, and we've got to know that our Blessed Mother is going to step in. Russia is going to be consecrated. And then she's going to work these great miracles. So we're going to be at a moment, this whole world is going to be at a moment where it feels like the sun is crashing into us. Maybe not physically the sun coming down this way to the miracle, but there's going to be something going on that is basically parallel to that. And it's going to seem all over, and then miraculously, it's going to be like the devil has won, but then miraculously Our Lady is going to crush his head. If things will go back to normal, there's going to be a glorious restoration. That's what happened with the miracle of the sun. But what led up to it? See, the sun is often represented as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sun for us. And of course, the church is his mystical body. And so we can even look at the church as the sun, or the mass as the sun, because it's a source of something. Padre Pio's got a great quote where he says, the world would survive more easily without the sun than without the mass. He draws a nice parallel there between the two. And it's true. But we start seeing that the church is now not acting like the church should. The church is not really fixed as the constellation where it's supposed to be, giving its light and grace to the whole world. Instead, it's spinning, acting strangely, giving out all these different colors, no longer in its right place. It's not behaving the way it should. This is what we're living, right? And even our mass is not the way it should be. We don't even need to go into all the kinds of abuses and shenanigans and blasphemies that have taken place in our own churches and our masses. But that's how I sort of interpret this gyrating sun not doing what it should. And the consequence of that is that then the devil gets all the power he wants. God gives it to him. And that means we're in trouble and the sun is crashing upon the earth. And so we've got to get back to that right faith and that right doctrine and that right worship and the penance and the prayer and just living out the message of Fatima as our Blessed Mother has asked us to. So there's the miracle of the sun, I think very deeply connected, greatest public miracle outside of the Bible. And so you could talk more about the failed consecrations. There's been 14 of them. But just as a preview, we just put out a magazine. In fact, what's today? People will be getting it in their mailboxes in a couple of weeks, I imagine, within a couple of weeks. And that is devoted, the entire magazine is devoted to the recent consecration that Francis did on March 25th and why it's not the consecration that Our Lady asked for. It isn't it. It's yet another failed consecration. One of my favorite pages is just a one page in that magazine, but I hope you can get it because it lists the 14 different consecrations that have been done since Pius XII did the first one in 1942. And it tells you, well, these are the things that Our Lady's asked for and what makes the consecration right. And X or check, did it get it, did it not get it, did it get it or not? So you can see at a glance just why they fail, what they're missing, and what we need. And so we've got to get that message out to people as well, because there was a lot of confusion about this consecration. I was surprised that so many people thought it might be the consecration when, at least to me, it was very obviously not. But that's because we have to study the message of Fatima. So many failed consecrations. Lastly, just what can you do? The very simple thing I would say, so you can remember it, we've been talking about this lately, a little acronym, Roman Catholic. That's what you are. And you're crying out SOS to God. To our Blessed Mother, save us. So Roman Catholic, SOS, if you can remember that, you got the R, the C, the S, the O, and the S. So R is your rosary. Pray your rosary every day. That's what you got to be doing. C is consecration. It obviously refers to the Russia consecration, but it also refers to your own personal consecration because you're supposed to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. So get yourself consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. Follow St. Louis de Montfort's method, for example. Renew that consecration. Then you have the S. The S is for the scapular, the brown scapular. We talked a lot about the question-answer session. There's more connections here. For example, very quickly, on October 13th, while the world saw the miracle of the sun, Lucia saw something completely different. Lucia saw three beautiful visions, which represent the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. First, she saw the Holy Family appear. And so St. Joseph came with the baby Jesus and blessed the whole world. So that was the first vision, and that's obviously the joyful mysteries because it's the Holy Family. Then came the sorrowful mystery. She saw kind of like the Pietà. She saw our Mother of Sorrows with our Lord. And then came the third vision, which was Our Lady gloriously triumphant in heaven, but she was dressed as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And she was extending out the scapular to the world, saying that she wanted everyone to wear the scapular. So those are the three visions that Sister Lucia did not see the miracle of the sun. It's only after the miracle of the sun's over and she talks to people that she finds out what they saw and she tells us what she saw. So she saw these three visions in the heavens that represented the glorious, the sorrowful, and the joyful mysteries, and our Blessed Mother in these three different ways of appearing, but the brown scapular was there. Yeah, there's so many details. If I keep going, you know, I could keep going with many, many more, but we have to finish. So just the RCSOS, the rosary, the consecration, the S, wear your brown scapular, so the S is for scapular. The O is that you will offer sacrifices to God. So you offer sacrifice. It could also be to cease offending God. Those kind of go together. Cease offending God and offer sacrifices to God. And then the last S is obviously for Saturday, for the first Saturday. So that's really what you can do. And I think it's an easy way to remember it. If I just remember that I'm a Roman Catholic and I'm crying out to God for help with that SOS, I've got my rosary, my consecration, I have got my scapular, I'm going to offer sacrifices, and I'm going to do the first Saturday. And so if we do those things, then collectively, and if we get more people to do it, we're going to get the graces that are needed. This is what Sister Lucia says. Sister Lucia once asked our Lord, why won't God just save Russia without this consecration? And God said, it's because I want the whole world to know it's precisely on account of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the consecration that Russia saved. So this is why also you're going to know when the consecration is done right. See, we're temporal beings. We live in time. So we know cause and effect. You can't consecrate Russia and then 5 years later have all these good things happen, because no one will make the connection to good things happening to that consecration. The consecration is going to have to happen, and there's going to have to be great miracles, and Russia is going to have to experience a great conversion, and the world's going to have to change and be saved from these terrible things. There's going to be miraculous things so that people realize, ah, it was the consecration, the Pope and the bishops obeying God, doing what God said, that unleashed this great grace into the world. They're going to see that, and that's why we're going to be converted, and that's why we're going to be devoted to the Immaculate Heart, and that's how the Immaculate Heart is going to come to triumph. So there's got to be that causal and temporal connection between the two. And our Lord himself said that. He said, I want the world to recognize and place devotion to my mother's Immaculate Heart alongside devotion to my Sacred Heart. And I want it to be a worldwide thing. When we collectively are doing our part, being devoted to the Immaculate Heart and gaining all these graces, that's when, and then he told Sister Lucia that, Sister Lucia told actually the bishop once, she says, I think it's going to take a very special grace for the Pope to consecrate Russia. And those are very true words. It's going to take, again, we're asked, every grace that we get has to be paid for. Us getting to heaven, Christ had to pay for it with his own blood. I mean, God had to assume blood and shed it in the most horrific way. He had to win those graces. You can't not get grace without it being won. That's just the justice of God. It's how things work. So every grace you get in your life has to be merited, has to be paid for by someone. Not always by you, rarely by us. Oftentimes others pay it for us, and we can pay it for others, right? The communion of saints. But every grace has to be paid for and has to be won. And so if we're asking for the greatest grace here, which is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart and world peace and the salvation of so many souls, then we got to pay for it. We have got to pay a heavy price. And it's really not that heavy. The RCSOS is the price. But the more people we get to live this RCSOS, to pray their rosary, to do the first Saturday, get consecrated, wear your brown scapular, offer sacrifices, the more people we get to do that, then collectively it's sort of like we're adding to that balance, so that finally at some point in time, God knows when, it tips, and he's like, okay, now I give the Holy Father the grace to consecrate Russia. And then he does it right. So it's not just something to blame on the Holy Father and the bishop, because that's what some Catholics sometimes do. Well, why doesn't the Holy Father, I get that question all the time, why hasn't the Holy Father and the bishops done this? Yeah, that can be discussed. But one of the basic reasons is because all Catholics together have not done their share. So just as much as fault as it is the Pope and the bishops, it's our fault too. We're all in this together. That's how the mystical body of God works. And so what can you do? You got to do your part and get others to do their part to get the graces. And then the Holy Father will get the graces he needs. And then we can put an end to all this craziness. And we can actually have world peace, which I would love to have. I would love for my children to have it. But that's what we need to do. So that's a message of Fatima, and that's why it's so important. And at this point in time, I thank you. Let's close with a prayer, and then I'll take questions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Our Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Aloysius Gonzaga, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2022, all rights reserved. For more resources regarding the Catholic faith and the message of Fatima, and to support this vital apostolate with a donation, please visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. So many need to hear the message Our Lady brought the world at Fatima, of devotion to her Immaculate Heart, the communion of reparation on First Saturdays, daily prayer of the Rosary, to cease offending God, of penance and prayer for the Pope, and the necessity of Russia's consecration to her Immaculate Heart. For the glory of God, the honor of Our Lady, and the salvation of many souls, please share the Fatima message with everyone you know, and may Our Lady reward you. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us.